Tonight, Psalms 79, 80, and 81. Remember, as we said at the beginning, the book of Psalms is divided up into five books. The themes of each of the five sections or books of the Psalms lines up with the first five books of the Old Testament, known to the Jews as the Torah, the law. The first book of the Psalms is Psalms 1 through 41. And the theme of Psalms 1 through 41 is man. Man and his interaction with God, and that lines up with the book of Genesis. The second book of the Psalms is Psalms 42 through 72. And the theme of Psalms 42 through 72 is deliverance. And that lines up with the book of Exodus, where God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, the Exodus out. The third book of the Psalms, which we're in the middle of tonight, Psalms 73 to 89, the theme of it is the sanctuary, both psalms that were sung in the sanctuary as well as songs sung about the sanctuary. And that lines up with the book of Leviticus. The fifth book is Psalms 90 through 106. And these psalms have to do with the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, and that lines up with the book of Numbers. And the final book of the Psalms is Psalms 107 through 150. And the theme of that section is the Word of God, and that lines up with the book of Deuteronomy. And in Hebrew, the book of Deuteronomy is actually the Word. That's the name of the book. Daver, the Word of God. Deuteronomy is the Septuagint or Greek translation, which actually means the second law or second time around in giving of the law. And so we see that the five books of the Psalms in theme and collection line up with the Torah, the law. Tonight, Psalms 79, 80, and 81. That has to do with the sanctuary. These psalms were sung in the sanctuary, and it has to do with calling out to God for deliverance from the judgment of God Himself. Psalm 79 has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which occurred at 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came in. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came in and destroyed Jerusalem. Psalm 80 has to do, according to the names of the tribes in the psalm, has to do with Assyria's attack on the northern kingdom prior to 721 BC and the cry of God's people for deliverance. But Psalm 81 has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles, as God's people usher up praises to Him, and He responds with instruction back to His people, which is a fascinating study. Psalm 79, a psalm of Asaph. As we introduced to you, Psalms 73 through 83 are psalms that have been ascribed to Asaph. We know from Ezra 2:41 that Asaph was a descendant of the choir singers. And also in 2 Chronicles 5:12, that he was a choir master in the time of Solomon. So he is one of the choir descendants and ancestors of the choir choirs, and eventually became the choir master. He's a musician. Psalm 79 begins with verses 1 through 4. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps or in ruins. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of heaven. And this is the scene. It's just total destruction, and even the corpses are laying in the streets for the birds to eat. They were not even buried or given a burial. The flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem. and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. So you can imagine, these are God's people. They see their city in ruins. They see dead bodies laying on the ground everywhere. Blood poured out like water in the streets. And the call to God. How long? When is this going to end? Verses 5 through 12. The petition to the Lord in the midst of the situation presented to us in verses 1 to 4. How long, Lord? Well, that's a familiar expression. How long, Lord, is this going to be? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Now, first of all, he's asking how long, and he's asking for God's judgment. It's kind of interesting. Is your wrath and is your anger going to be on us forever? But, Lord, you have allowed it to go so far that even the heathen nations that don't even call on your name, who are coming in and devouring us and destroying your own people, in their own pride and their own arrogance, they're claiming victory. In fact, we studied when we went through the major prophets how the heathen nations of the world says, where is their God? So I'm impressed with the psalmist. I know that if I were in Jerusalem and my city was laid waste and there were bodies all over the place, and I'm crying out to God, how long is His judgment going to be? Not why is His judgment. I already know why His judgment is, but how long is this going to last? I mean, it's gone beyond the point of seemingly there's no return here. And not only that, but now the Lord's name seems to be trampled down with it. I'm impressed with the fact that the psalmist is concerned about the Lord's name and about the arrogance of the heathen nations whom God used, which is an interesting fact that we've studied in just about every study we've ever had. Especially Thursday night in our study in the book of Judges, where God says, if you are not obedient to my voice, I will allow your enemies to overcome you. The significance about the book of Judges is that the children of Israel conquered the land that God gave to them, but there were pockets of Canaanites that they still did not drive out. They compromised and allowed them to stay. And they began to multiply, and eventually there was an intermingling of lifestyles, and they were intermarrying, and before you know it, God's people were not separated anymore. They were not obedient to the Lord. They were supposed to wipe out everybody, but they didn't do it. And the significance of that study, especially on Thursday night, is that we can come to know Christ, but we bring with us the leftovers, the influences, and the sins from the past life. And we bring them along with us. And we never deal with it. We avoid it. We say, oh, it'll go away. But it eventually grows and overcomes and overtakes us. The psalmist sees God's judgment. But he also sees now that the heathen nations that God has said He would use to overcome His people are now arrogantly bragging, where is their God? And the psalmist says, they don't call on your name. Bring judgment on the people who don't call on your name. And God already promised He would use the heathen nations to bring judgment against His people, but then He would turn around and destroy the heathen nations. He promised that. Verse 8, oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Do you realize that's what it takes? It's a sad thing, but true. And we need to take heed to this. Again, making reference to our study in the book of Judges. Seven apostasies the people fell into. Seven cycles where they would sin against the Lord and do that which is evil in their sight. And God would deliver them to the hands of the enemy. Then God's people would repent and God would raise up a judge who would lead them in battle to deliver them. But each time they went through the cycle, the judge died after a few years, the people turned right around to doing evil again once the leader died. But the scripture says, the book of Judges says, that each time they fell into sin, they fell into it deeper. They did more wickedly. And what is interesting here is that God's judgment was so severe that it brought them low, and we've seen that in the book of Judges, is when everything's going fine and God delivers and God blesses, we just kind of put it on cruise control. We just kind of cruise along. And then we fall into sin and start doing that which is evil in His sight, and He has to bring the enemy in. He has to allow judgment to come to humble us, to bring us low. So we realize our need for Christ. We've been on cruise control for a long time. We didn't realize how much we needed to obey the Lord. It wasn't in the book of Judges, it wasn't until after God delivered them into the hands of the enemies. We saw last week with the Midianites. 7 years it took them before they finally came to a point they started calling out to God. See, that's the answer to the question, how long? We answer that question. I can see the Lord now. If I say how long, I can see the Lord saying, I don't know, you tell me. What's it going to take? What's it going to take to bring you low and bring you to your knees? When you confess your iniquities and confess your sins and humble yourself before your God, how long? I know what God's answer is, as long as it takes. I got all day. Only God's answer is not, He doesn't say, I have all days. I have all eternity. I'm in no hurry. You tell me. How long is it going to take? Verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for Your name's sake. And that has always impressed me in the Psalms. The psalmist wants deliverance, and I know what I got to be honest with you. I'd be crying out to the Lord saying, okay, I give up. I repent of my sins. I confess my sins, Lord. Deliver me. You've brought me low. Uncle, I give. You've brought me to my knees. Now deliver me. Get me out of this. I repent, okay? The psalmist says, deliver us for Your name's sake. Even in the midst of it all, he's still not thinking of himself. He's making the comparison to the nations who do not call on the name of the Lord, glorying and the Lord's name brought through the mud. And in sin, this psalm is very instructive for us. When we fall into sin and are in disobedience to the Lord, and the Lord, out of His love, deals with us and disciplines us, do you know why? Because it's His name that is brought through the mud by our sin. And yet at the same time, God glorifies His name by delivering us and forgiving us. But see, my sin brings tarnish to His name. So He has to deal with me. And that's what impressed me about the psalmist. You want to know genuine repentance? It's an attitude. Maybe we just don't understand it. But genuine repentance is when we are brought to a point down low, and when we are humbled to a point that we realize the Lord's name is being dragged through the mud here. And we care about the Lord, and we care about His name, and we care whether He's pleased or not. That's true repentance. Not repenting so that we can save our own skin, because we're going to go right through the cycle all over again, because as soon as our skin is saved and He gets us out of the jam, we're going to turn right around and do the same thing again, just like in the book of Judges. You know why the psalmist was delivered? It's because he cared about the Lord's name. We have sinned and we've brought down Your name, and now deliver us for Your name's sake. Not to save my skin. Why should the nations say, where is their God? You see what he's concerned about? He's concerned about the Lord's reputation and his glory. Let there be known amongst the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. He acknowledges it. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you, according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. Not reproached us, but reproached you, and we have caused it by our sins. And so the response, if God responds to deliver them, verse 13 tells us what they were to do. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Thanksgiving and praise to the Lord throughout eternity, and passing it on from generation to generation about how great God is to have mercy on his people who are brought low and brought to repentance. Yes, sir.
Who is he talking about preserving those who are appointed to die?
Well, he's speaking about them. He knows God's judgment. He never questions God's judgment one time. He knows they deserve it. He knows they are appointed to die. At this particular point, when he made the psalm, it was a psalm of lament where it says, it's God's appointment of judgment upon us. He's asking God to intervene, his appointment of judgment and death upon his people, to intervene and deliver them. Psalm 80. This psalm, again, has to do with God's judgment and crying out for deliverance. This has to do with the northern kingdom of Israel when Assyria is about ready to attack. This psalm is made up a little bit differently from a Hebrew standpoint. Verses 3 and verse 7 and verse 19 are called the refrains. They are pretty much the same. Everything in between leads up to the refrains. So it's divided up into three sections. It says in Psalm 80, to the chief musician, set to the lilies. That's the tune. A testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. The cherubim, according to Exodus chapter 25, were those angelic beings that were created to guard the throne of God. When I said that, it reminds me of the story of how people misunderstand those who give the word. One time a man gave a message on angels. And someone came up to him after the service and said, I don't know why you didn't spend time in the Word, and all you talked about was jelly beans. He says, jelly beans? That's all you talked about the whole time, and I came to hear the Word. He says, I didn't talk about jelly beans. That's all you talked about. He says, oh, no, I was talking about angelic beings. And so she missed, the hearing and the understanding of things that are said. His message was on angelic beings, and she thought it was jelly beans. Cherubim are angelic beings, created angels that were surrounding the throne of God, and God is said to be the shepherd of Israel who leads Joseph as his flock, and he dwells between the cherubim, shine forth. So the cherubim are on either side of the throne. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. The call of the northern kingdom. Still, the tribes are noticeable. This is prior to the attack of 721 BC. The refrain in verse 3, restore us, O God. Now, what is important about the refrain is the word restore in Hebrew actually means turn us back to you again. Turn us back to you again. Now, if you stop and think about that, what is the psalmist asking God to do? Am I supposed to turn myself back? He's asking God, turn us back. You restore us. See, I can't restore myself. I cannot turn myself back. Now, what is interesting is there's a Greek word in the New Testament for the English word repent, metanoeo. And it literally means to make a decision or change, to make a decision for change. But it also carries the meaning with, I can't change myself. The only thing I can do is make a decision to turn my life over to Christ and submit my life to Christ. He has to make the changes. That's what it means to be restored as one of God's people. It means I make the decision. I've got to get back with the Lord. I've got to obey the Lord. I've got to get right with the Lord. But see, I can't get right. When I truly understand my need for the Lord, I realize that He's got to turn me back. If He doesn't turn me back, I can't turn myself back. I can only make the decision before the Lord. He's got to. He, by His Spirit, has to restore me. I can't do that. But it is interesting that the depths of the understanding and the heart cry of the psalmist goes way back to even understanding that I cannot restore myself back to God. I have to ask God to do that. That's my decision. Lord, I want to get back. How many times over the years we've heard people come and say, oh, it's been so long since I've really walked with the Lord like I know He would have me to. I've gone my own way. And even I and others have sat down and just gave them the list of things that they needed to do to get back with God. People will call up on the telephone. People will write through the mail. People will see people in person. They want to know, what are the rules? How do I get back with the Lord? You don't. You have to want Him to restore you. It has to be by His Spirit. You just have to be willing. You have to be brought low. You have to be brought to the point that you want the Lord to turn you back to Him. As we studied in the book of Romans, chapter 3, we in our natural sinful condition, we do not seek after God. We do not understand the things of God. They're past finding out. They're unsearchable. God has to reveal them by His Spirit. He is the one that turned me to Himself to begin with. So every time I go astray, there's no way I can get back. The only thing I can do is say, restore me, O Lord. Turn me back. It's got to be the work of Your Spirit. I'm willing. I give. I've been brought low. I've had enough. I give up. Restore us, O God. Cause Your face to shine, and we will be saved. Second refrain, going from verses 4 to 6 with the refrain at verse 7. O Lord God of hosts, how long will You be angry against the prayer of Your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh amongst themselves. Again, the psalmist sees that the northern kingdom and God's people have been brought to tears and even a mockery amongst the heathen nations. And now he says, how long? I mean, I can understand the judgment of God, but how long? We're even made a mockery now. Again, it seems like it's gone too long. And the refrain of verse 7, restore us. Turn us back, O God of hosts. Notice this time he says God of hosts. The word host has to do with the God who is ahead of the angelic forces in heaven. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. And all it takes is God turning his face and shining upon us, bringing the energy of his Spirit to restore us and turn us back. That's all it takes. We will be saved. Beginning with verse 8, going towards the third refrain. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. Interesting, Israel is called a vine in the Scriptures. In John chapter 15, Jesus used the example of the vine and the branches. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. That would be brought into the promised land. And he planted his vine. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. And what is interesting here is he sees now how God brought Israel out of Egypt, planted them in the promised land as a vine, and its branches, its boughs, went all the way out to the sea, to the Mediterranean, and down to the river, to the Euphrates, just showing the tremendous growth and the tremendous blessing of this vine. Verse 12 says, why have you broken down her hedges, so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. They used to have hedges around the vineyards. The vineyards used to be cultivated. And God tore down the hedge and allowed the wild beast, that would be the heathen nations, to come in and devour his vineyard, his people. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. Very prophetic concerning Jesus Christ, who now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Of course, the right hand is a phrase for power. God's authority and power is expressed in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And what is interesting is that he asked God to visit this vine. When Jesus Christ came, he was called Emmanuel, God with us. He visited his vine. He came. He was God's right hand, sent from God's right hand to visit this vine. Again, verse 17, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Again, calling upon the Lord to revive them, bring them back from the dead. And what does he say they will do? We will call upon your name. The last refrain, verse 19. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Not just God of hosts, but O Lord, God of hosts. Again, Lord, you restore us. You turn us back. You revive us. Cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. Psalm 81, a psalm that is apparently sung at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the first day of the seventh month, Tishri in Hebrew, at the full moon. The Feast of Tabernacles was when the children of Israel lived in booths or tents to commemorate and to remember how God delivered them out of Egypt and took them and guided them through the wilderness. It is also a celebration of the planting and the harvesting. Verses 1 through 5 is the praise of the people in this psalm. It says, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph. Sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Lute being a type of a guitar, only with a larger bass at the bottom. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. It was a foreign country, a foreign language. They were in bondage in Egypt. And the celebration was when they were delivered out of Egypt, and the dwelling in tents was supposed to bring them back to the remembrance of their temporary journey and how God delivered them. And so bring out the instruments, blow the trumpet, let the people shout with a voice of triumph because of what God did for us when he delivered us out of Egypt. Now look at God's response. Verses 6 to 16. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. That would be from carrying the mortar to make the bricks. So God, he says, I removed his shoulder from the burden and his hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Notice what God did. Notice the various phases. Interesting study. They cried out to God, and not only did he answer their cry to deliver them from out of Egypt, but he delivered them from bondage. He delivered them from the state that they were in, from slavery to Egypt. Not just Egypt itself and its surroundings, but slavery. Hold your place there, if you would, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Very important piece of scripture that parallels this psalm. And remember, of course, that Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews. And the phrases, a lot of Hebraisms and a lot of Jewish teaching found in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, one of the more widely known verses, verses 28, 29, and 30, that parallels Psalm 81, especially verse 6. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are laboring and have been weighted down. What did God say in Psalm 81, 6? I removed from your shoulder the burden. Okay. Come to me, all you who are laboring and who have been laden down, and I will give you rest. He's basically saying to them that salvation and deliverance actually means that he's going to take the weight of sin and the slavery to sin right off of people's backs. He's going to remove it right off of their shoulder. And he's going to give them rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's very important in parallel with God's people, especially the deliverance of the children of Israel. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now picture this. when they grouped the oxen together to pull the cart, they would put the experienced ox in front up in the right, and they would yoke the inexperienced oxen to him. They would be harnessed or yoked together, so that the experienced oxen would be responsible for pulling the load and going in the direction that it should go. Now picture this in your mind, because this is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, first of all, I have removed the burden of sin from you. If you come to me, I will remove the burden from your shoulder. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That is, as you're yoked to me, I know where to go, I know what to do, and I'm going to pull the load for you. But see, our difficulty, when you, I'm sure all of us have had at least one dog in their lifetime, or a family did or something. You remember when the dog was a puppy, and did you ever take it out on a leash, and it didn't know how to walk on a leash? I can remember my dogs when I was younger. That dog was so foolish. I called it other names, but I'll call it foolish for... All I want to do is take it out for a walk, and it pulls and pulls and chokes. It's like, you know, if you stop straining and pulling, you'll stop choking. Just walk. Heel. And of all things, the dog doesn't know what heel means, you know? And it's choking. It's pulling on me. And I'm yanking back, and I'm whipping it. And I'm saying, sit. It knows what that is. And he's choking as he's sitting there. And I'm saying, okay, hey, you ought to get it, you know? Stop straining, you stop choking, you know? I got the yoke on you. You walk with me. Yoke's on you. You know, come with me. But no, it never learns. It has to be trained, you see. So Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. But of course, you know, he's going straight ahead and he's taking all the weight of the load upon himself. And we're pulling to the left. And we're choking and we're straining and we're saying, hey, I thought the Lord was supposed to be carrying the load for me. Yeah, he is. See, we're not straining because we're carrying the load. We're straining because we're pulling against the yoke, the leash. Jesus said, learn from me. Probably one of the greatest English words that can be used for the Christian life. Not found in the Bible, I don't think. That we could ever hear from God or understand, is if God were to say, heal. You know? Stop pulling. Learn from me. Be yoked to me. I have removed the burden. You don't have to pull the wagon load anymore. I have removed the burden from your shoulders. Why do you keep straining against me? Why do you want to turn left and I'm going straight? Why are you slowing down and I'm speeding up? Why are you speeding up and I'm slowing down? You can imagine the inexperienced ox. And just like the scripture says, we're sheep. We're just dumb sheep. We don't know what to do. And we keep pulling on the leash. But the Lord's carrying the load for us, you know. So come unto me, all you that are laboring and are weighted down, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle. The word gentle, praus, in Greek means I'm open. Very open. I'm open to anybody. And lowly in heart. That means he takes anybody in. Anybody can come to Christ. He's open to anybody. He's not prejudiced. He has no preference. He takes everyone. He says, I'm lowly in heart. You think you're a lowly person? That's where my heart is. And I'm open to anybody to come. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. The word easy is the one useful. That's what the word means. It means to be employed. But it's translated useful. It's easy, not in the sense that it's not difficult, but it's easy in the sense that God, the Lord has the weight all on His shoulders. That's the side of the yoke of the two. He's got the brunt on His shoulders. So his yoke is useful and his burden is light. The word light means cut to fit. So what he's saying is the yoke that goes on each one of us with him is cut to fit and it's just right. It's balanced just right for everybody's life. So that all we need to do is learn from the Lord and follow him and allow him to carry the load. And God's circumstances in life for every one of his people every single day, and for each one of us it's different, but the yoke that we, each one of us, are yoked to with the Lord, it is cut to fit perfectly for the road that God has us to go down. Isn't that beautiful? Psalm 81. At verse 6, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, I delivered you. Boy, when the Lord delivers you, he does. He removes you from the burden and the weight of sin. I answered you in the secret place of thunder, referring to Mount Sinai. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Now, what is interesting here, if you read the account about the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, it says here that God tested them, but it says in that account that they tested God. Because they said, why has God brought us out here? There's no water. Did he bring us out here to die? So the scripture says they tested God, but it's kind of interesting. God says, I tested you. I put you in a situation where you turned on me and questioned me. So God puts us in situations for our response. And sometimes it comes out in questioning God. And God says, that's exactly why I put you there. I tested you. Are you going to question me? What if I lead you down a path where there is no water? Will you trust me to provide for you? Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, correct you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. That's God's heart cry. Will my people listen to me? There shall be no foreign god amongst you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. So, first of all, he says there will be no foreign god amongst you. Then he says even to worship it, but there will be no foreign god, period. Remember John in 1 John, he finished his letter and said, flee from idols. Do not serve idols. Remember Calvin once said that there are many idols in the mind of man. There are many things that we serve. God says, it will not be amongst you, and you will not worship it. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. I want to feed you. I'm the one that saved you. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. They'd have nothing to do with me. That was the Lord's heart cry. His heart cry was when he came, as he looked over Jerusalem and he wept. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I came as a hen to gather her chicks, but you would not come. See, the Lord comes after us. He seeks us out. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But the broken heart of God is that when he speaks, we don't listen. He doesn't expect us to speak to him. He speaks to us first. But they would have none of me. Verse 12. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. That is what I fear the most. This is the chance that we take with God. Please notice back in Psalm 78 that we took last week. Turn back to Psalm 78, verse 29 with me for a moment. About the people who rebelled against the Lord about this manna that God gave them. It says that God sent in the quail, the birds, if you'll remember. It says, verse 29 of Psalm 78, so they ate and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. My greatest fear is that I'm going to rebel against the Lord so much to the point that He gives me over to whatever I want. It is God's gift to me that He should put a desire in my heart for His Word. It is God's gift to me that He should minister to me and bless me and open up my heart to receive from His Spirit. God help me if I should ever arrive at a point where God says, if you're going to continually fight against me, then I'm just going to give you over to your own desires. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 15. Verse 14 says, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tested God in the desert, and He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. He says, go ahead. You want it? You can have it. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed in that people who do not respond to the truth, He gives them over to the corruption of their minds to work out those things which are not right, both with their physical body and with their lives. It's judgment. It says in verse 12, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. You think you know best? You want to do what you want to do? The worst thing that can happen to me is the Lord just say, go ahead, do your own thing. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to Him, but their fate would endure forever. In other words, He's showing the deliverance. That even the enemies of God would pretend because of the fear and the almighty power of God to deliver them, but they're not going to put off their fate by pretending. God is still going to judge those nations. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you. It breaks God's heart when He says, you know, I would have delivered you. I would have driven out your enemies. I would have satisfied you. I would have filled you. Just open your mouth and I will fill your mouth with honey and satisfy you and bring your soul to have rest. But you wouldn't. What does He ask us to do? Listen to me and walk in my ways. But He says, my people wouldn't have anything to do with me. We will have none of that. God's heart cry to His people. And of course, as we see, that's what the Lord wants. He is seeking us. He's the one telling us, come to me. Make that decision for change. Call out for the Lord to turn us back. To bring us into that relationship where we stop pulling and stop fighting and we learn from the Lord. But even in the midst of the pulling and the fighting and the straining, we are learning from Him. We're not going anywhere. We're yoked to Him. But He wants us to learn. He wants us to be at peace and to be at rest and to stop fighting. Just listen to Him and walk in His ways. And He says, I will give you rest for your soul. My yoke is useful and it's cut to fit. But God's heart cry down through the years with His people and with the church today is you're not listening. And there are many Christians. I've experienced it myself. There are many Christians today who might even be playing church. But their heart cry is lusting against the Lord, and the Lord has delivered them over to their heart's desire, and they are suffering this day. Because they wouldn't listen and they wouldn't walk with the Lord. He wants us to be at peace, to find rest. Stop pulling, stop fighting. Just follow the head ox. He's got all of the pressure of the load. He's pulling it and he's carrying it and he knows the way. He would have us to follow him. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and grace. The fact that you came to seek us and to save us. That you intervened with your mercy and grace to show us our need for Christ. And certainly our need was salvation, and we've received Christ. But our need is still great. To learn from Him, to learn to follow Him, to walk with Him, that we might experience His peace. Teach us to listen to the voice of the Lord. Teach us to take His word to heart. Teach us to walk in His ways, that we might learn from Him. That we might experience that blessing that the Lord wants to pour out on us so richly. He wants to feed us. He wants our soul to be filled and satisfied. He wants us to be at peace and at rest. Lord, may we learn this day. May we take heed of the Lord's ways. If we are not obedient to our Lord, that He might at some point give us over to our desires and over to our own counsels to follow our own ways. But He will send leanness to our soul to drive us back. But Lord, teach us that we might walk with You, that we might stop having to learn the hard way, and yet if that's necessary, out of Your love, we know that that's how You will teach us. Just teach us to walk with You in peace and in strength and in the fullness of Christ. As we saw tonight, it is for the Lord's name's sake that He might be glorified in us and receive all the thanks and praise. For it's in Jesus' name, amen.